Well, we began this morning talking about two of Paul's close friends. And we said that a lot of us do not feel worthy to ever be described as being anything close to Jesus. Paul says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I don't think I've ever gotten anywhere near the mind of Christ. We're striving for it, aren't we? We're trying our very best to think in the way that Jesus thought, and his incarnation, his becoming a man, his death on the cross, his exaltation by his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and the exaltation given him that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue shall someday confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, none of us feel worthy to be described as having fully and completely the mind of Christ. We don't feel that we're worthy to be called those who are close to what the Apostle Paul was. In chapter 2, he describes himself and his work and the service that he rendered unto the Lord. But Paul was such a great servant, great missionary, great preacher, great apostle, bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that again, we do not feel worthy to say that I can walk in the footsteps and the example of Paul. We're trying our best, but we really don't feel we're ever worthy to be called someone that is close to Paul. But there are two men in the book of chapter 2 of Philippians that I believe we can emulate. We can be as close to these men probably as any other men in all the New Testament. These men are Timothy. And we talked about Timothy this morning, how that Timothy had a care for the Christians in Philippi. He also had a character that was proven, but he also had a comfort that he gave unto Paul. Paul loved Timothy as his precious son in the faith. Now, tonight, I want us to look at Epaphroditus. Again, that's a hard name to pronounce. Really, the name of the person isn't what is really important. A name does not make the man, but the man can make the name. And I believe that Epaphroditus, by who he was and how he served the Lord, what he meant to Paul, Paul knew that this man was such a great, wonderful servant in the church at Philippi. Some people identify him with Epaphras. Colossians chapter 1, there's a man there called Epaphras, and they say, well, that is a shortened version of Epaphroditus. I don't believe that that is necessarily true. I believe that Epaphroditus in Philippians 2 and Epaphras in Colossians 1, verse 7, are two different men. But I ask us tonight, what is it that we can learn from this man that Paul gave such high praise for? Well, the Bible says, first of all, he is a balanced Christian. How do you notice the balance in the life of this great servant? Paul uses three words to describe the life of Epaphroditus. First, he is said to be my brother. Paul loved this man as a brother. We walk around in this building and we see each other and we say, Brother Jerry, Brother Sammy, Brother Philip, Brother Paul, Brother so-and-so, whoever we are in this audience, we call each other by that identification of brother, and then I see you as my sister in Christ, Sister so-and-so, and we identify one another with those words of great love and devotion. But sometimes I fear that we throw the word brother out carelessly. We throw it out in a flippant way, brother this and sister that, and we don't really understand the significance of what it means when we call someone our brother. It means We are of the same Father. God is our Father. And God being our Father, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, no matter who we are, where we're from, no matter our social status, no matter our racial background, we're all brothers in the Lord. Brother Marshall Keeble, the wonderful noted African-American preacher, had a lesson that I heard by CD. And by the way, if you want to be riding in your car, if you have one old enough to have a CD player, get Brother Keeble's lessons, listen to them. They're so encouraging and they're so inspiring. He had a lesson entitled, All Men Are One in the Lord. Brother Keeble said, all of us are one in Christ. We're all in the family of God together, having been born again, born of the water and the Spirit, and that makes us to be brothers. John writes about the love that we have in the book of 1 John, the love that we have as brethren, that we love one another in that way. But also, he calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker. In some ways, Paul and Epaphroditus had worked together in the kingdom of God. And we look out in this audience, I look at Brother Paul, we're fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And others in this audience, we can describe ourselves as being fellow workers. There's work to do. And all of us involved. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When you and I thus arose out of those waters of baptism, we should have hit the road running in the work of the Lord. Whatever work God gives to us, we don't all do the same work. We don't all do the same things in the kingdom of God. But there is work to do for all of us. And Paul says, Epaphroditus, he was my fellow worker. We worked side by side together. But he's also described as my fellow soldier. What does that imply? Doesn't it imply that we are involved in a great warfare? There's a war going on out there, if you haven't noticed. A war that is all around us. Paul says in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age. There's a war that all of us are fighting. And as we are fighting in this warfare, we are fellow soldiers. We are in the army together. Being in the army of the Lord, we want to march together, encouraging each other. And one of our fellow soldiers falls down, we don't want to go and step on him. We want to go and pick him up. We want to go and help us. Somebody said one time that the army of God sometimes is the only army that one of the soldiers falls down, you want to go and shoot him. We don't want to be that way. We want to try our best when our brother or our sister in the Lord in the great warfare, under the times of pressure, under the times of struggle, under the moments of weakness, when it seems like the enemy is gaining the victory in that person's life, we want to go and help them up. We want to go and strengthen them as soldiers in the army. There's a war not only going on out there in the world, but did you know there's also a battle going on in the church? A lot of Paul's words of encouragement, his letters that were written to churches that were struggling in a spiritual battle. The devil, he has this goal. The devil says, I want to divide and to conquer. If I can divide the church, I can conquer the church. He wants to discourage the church. He wants to think we can't do anything for the Lord. He wants also to cause us to be those who are doubtful. Doubtful that the Lord can do for us and in us things that will bring glory and honor to His name. So, yes, we are fellow soldiers in the great army of God. So look at the balance. You know, a lot of times we enjoy the fellowship in the family of God. We enjoy being brothers and sisters in Christ. But do we also enjoy being workers in God's kingdom? Do we enjoy fighting the good fight of faith? There's a balance, you see, that is involved in all of our service that we give unto God. It's not just fellowship. It's not just working. It's not just fighting. Some people, they're in a fighting mood all the time. They get up on the wrong side of the bed and they go about all day long negative and finding things wrong that are being done maybe in your family. Husbands, do we ever nitpick our wives? Amen. Do we ever, as wives, nitpick our husbands? Do we ever nitpick our children? You see, it's easy to be negative. It's easy to always be fighting. But there's more to life than fighting. There's also working and there's also sharing in this great fellowship. What a wonderful, balanced Christian Epaphroditus was. But he was also a burdened Christian. He had some heavy burdens upon his heart. Look at what the Bible says of Epaphroditus. He was the messenger sent by the church in Philippi to minister unto Paul. Wasn't it an honor for Epaphroditus to be chosen out of that congregation in Philippi to go and visit and check up on Brother Paul? Must have been something the church there saw in the life of this servant, Epaphroditus. And they said, brother, will you go and will you take care of the needs of Paul? He needs somebody to come unto him and he needs someone to minister. And also, I want you, the church would say, I want you to take the message. I want you to tell Paul, we're doing okay. We're trying to hang on to our faith. We're trying to work through our problems and all of these things. And Epaphroditus was a messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Do you know somebody tonight that you can minister to? Someone that has a need in their life and you can reach out and minister to those individuals. Somebody said on one occasion, how many ministers does this church have? You know, well, the church here at Lake Hills, we have rotating ministers. We have men that come and they preach on various Sundays for us. But if you had someone that was in this congregation as the full-time local minister of this church, you might say, well, we at Lake Hills, you look back at the preachers, the good men that you have had, and I've had the joy of associating with some of your preachers years gone by. How many ministers does Lake Hills have? Well, maybe we had one. That really isn't true. It ought not ever be the case that we look upon a minister, a preacher, as the only minister in that congregation. We have maybe around 20 or so here this evening, had about 20 or so this morning. I said to the little great-granddaughters of Veda that we're going to count their little dolls that came. They brought little dolls with them. We count everybody. Then we possibly, I guess if a dog walked in to the building, we'd count the dog. But we want to make sure that whenever we look at a church, we might say Lake Hills has 20 or more ministers. Because all of us in this audience, we all can be ministers. We all can be servants. That is, we all can find a work to do and we can find a ministry that we can be involved with. You've got even great ministries that you're doing through this congregation. Well, that's what Epaphroditus was. He was a minister to the need of Paul. But notice his burden. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. You talk about a man that had a self-emptying heart, it was Epaphroditus. He had some physical health problems that arose. And we don't know how or what or when Epaphroditus got sick. Someone said it may have been on the journey from Philippi to where Paul was. He might have gotten the Roman fever. He might have gotten sickness that he would have picked up by eating certain kinds of food that he wasn't used to. Maybe it was the weariness and the tiredness that he had in making that long journey, but he was sick. He was almost sick and unto the very point of death. Paul said that he was distressed. He was longing for the Christians in Philippi because he was concerned that they were worried about him and his sickness. It is possible tonight that you and I can get out of ourselves and get into the concerns, the cares, and the needs of others. We've walked up to people before and we might say, "How are you tonight, brother or sister so-and-so?" And they give us a long list of things that they're dealing with in their physical health. Well, it's okay that we're able to visit with people and talk with others about their sicknesses. And yes, we're concerned about the physical problems, the sicknesses of others. And Epaphroditus, he had a home sickness. He was longing for them all. How many of all of you in this audience have ever made a trip overseas? And you've gone somewhere overseas, and I remember going on mission trips to Russia. I'd be so far away from my wife and children and the church at East Ridge. And as I was a long way over there, homesick and sometimes getting a little physical sickness that I was dealing with, that I had a longing to be back home with my family. There's nothing like getting sick when you're on a mission trip somewhere and a long way. That bed just doesn't sleep the same way as does ours when we're at home in our times of sickness. And that's what Brother Epaphroditus is dealing with. He was longing for the church in Philippi. He wanted to be back home. He was distressed. You know, it is true tonight that it's okay for us to be distressed at times. It's okay to be down. It's okay to be discouraged. The one thing about our Bibles that makes it such a practical book is that not only does it deal with the heavenly heights up here, not only does it deal with the feelings that we might have of knowing that heaven is right around the corner for all of us, but also the Bible deals with the struggles that we have while we're waiting to go to heaven. The times that we do get distressed, the times that we do find ourselves discouraged and down, the times that we're wringing our hands, dealing with problems in this life. And poor Epaphroditus, he was distressed. He was discouraged. He was despondent because you had heard that he was sick. And he did not want the church there to worry about his sickness. For indeed, Paul says, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Again, notice the practical nature of our Bible. Here the Bible tells us that Paul, the good friend that Epaphroditus was to him, the encouragement that he gave unto the great apostle, Paul was concerned. Brother Epaphroditus, he doesn't look good. Brother Epaphroditus, I mean, he's almost sick to the point of death. I'm worried, I'm concerned about him. Do you suppose that Paul offered many prayers in behalf of Epaphroditus? You think that whenever he and Epaphroditus got together and Paul said, "I want to pray for you. I'm concerned about your physical condition, and I'm worried that you may not make it." But whenever Paul saw that Epaphroditus' illness was getting better and he wasn't going to die, Paul says God had mercy on him. And God not only had mercy on Epaphroditus, but on me also. You think Paul was in a moment in a time of sorrow when he's a prisoner? You think when his hands and his feet are chained and he can't be out among people preaching the gospel, he couldn't go visit the church, for example, at Philippi because he's in prison. He couldn't go see other churches and strengthen and build them up. You think that Paul was feeling the sorrow of the moments that he's experiencing in his life? The old idea that, well, a Christian never should be full of sorrow. A Christian should be happy about everything all the time. Why doesn't the Bible say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Yes, I know that there is a joy, but there are times that I'm not always happy. There's a difference, you see, brethren, between the word happiness and the word joy. When you hear the word happiness, what word comes to your mind? Doesn't the word happen come to your mind? Whatever now is happening in your life at this moment can make you happy and make you feel good. But if you're going through struggles and problems and difficulties in life, what is happening at that moment does not bring you a sense of joy and not bring you a sense of happiness. But our life is not built around the idea of happiness all the time. Our lives are built around joy. Joy in the Lord. And when I'm in the Lord, whatever may happen in life, the Lord can give me joy in facing whatever is taking place in my life at that moment. Paul had sorrow while he was a prisoner. And if something had happened to Epaphroditus, do you think Paul would have been sad? You think he would have had sorrow? Well, he said that he was so thankful the Lord had mercy on not only Epaphroditus, but upon Paul himself, because he did not want to face that sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 4, you remember these verses. You've heard it spoken at the graveside of people that you love. Paul says, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. He didn't say we sorrow not. He said we sorrow not as others who have no hope. When Jesus stood at the graveside of Lazarus and he saw the sorrow, the tears in the eyes of Martha, and he knew the tears in the eyes of Mary, and he saw the Jews who were there and their hearts were broken at the death of Lazarus, the Bible says that Jesus wept. He had sorrow in his heart, even as you and I have sorrow in our lives. As we try to draw these thoughts now down to a close, I want you to look with me the last three verses of this great text. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Here is a Christian who was balanced. Here is a burdened Christian. But here is a man who is blessed. Let me ask us this. Have you ever seen someone as a servant of the Lord, a Christian man or woman? Maybe this Christian, they have decided to give their lives and service to the Lord somewhere. Maybe they go overseas and they say, I want to be a missionary. And they go a long way from home. A church becomes a sponsoring congregation. They give to that family monetary support. And they're over there, and in just a few weeks, that missionary and his family, they say, we can't do it. We can't do this work. We're so homesick. There's some things that we can't deal with. And I would say tonight that not every family, not every Christian man and woman should necessarily be made to feel guilty when they say to themselves, I can't do that work. I know men that maybe begin preaching the gospel. And as they began preaching the word of the Lord and they began working with a congregation, they say, you know, I just am not cut out for this work. I remember a great preacher, and I won't call his name, but I remember sitting in a college class. And as I sat in the class with that great teacher and preacher of the gospel, he said, you know, and he told us as young preacher boys, I began working in full-time local evangelism. And as I began a local work as a local gospel preacher, I found out I just am not cut out for it. I can't do that work. So he became a great evangelist. He became a great preacher throughout our brotherhood, leading literally thousands to Christ. What do we say tonight that simply because that man said, I cannot do the work of a local preacher, that he should not be held in esteem or honor? What about a man that says to the congregation as they appoint him as an elder? And they say, brother, we appreciate your life, your example, and we appoint you, and the congregation honors that man to serve as an elder in the Lord's church and in that local congregation. But after a few weeks or a few months, or maybe even after a year or so, he says, brethren, I can't do it. I cannot serve in that way. And he felt the pressure. He felt the difficulties and the challenges involved in being an elder. I remember Jerry Barber. Some of you know Brother Barber. Preached down in Dalton years ago. And Brother Barber said, you know, we ought to make it easy for men to be able to resign. And if they resign from their work rather than making them feel bad or guilty because they say they cannot do the work any longer, why not throw a party for them? Why not hold them up in esteem and say, thank you, brother, for the work that you did. Thank you for your desire. God can still use you. God has a work for you no matter what that work is. And if you cannot serve in that way, there's still other things that you can do in the kingdom of God. We had a man today over the Eastridge residence that not very long ago he had open heart surgery. And this brother, as he had open heart surgery, he said he died, or at least his surgery brought him to the very point of death. And after he thought he would only be in the hospital about a week or so, he said, I was in the hospital 5 months. He was a wonderful local gospel preacher down in South Alabama. And he said that after that surgery was over, after being 5 months trying to recover, he said, I could not any longer do my work as a gospel preacher. I couldn't stand up and be able to think and be able to deliver a message that I wanted to share with the congregation. So this brother had to resign from that work. But today, as one of our members at East Ridge, we continue to use him in other ways. He leads prayer. He waits at the Lord's table. He speaks on Sunday afternoon once a month at our work at the East Ridge residence. Gives a short devotional, and he wants to continue to be used by the Lord. And that's what's happening here with Brother Epaphroditus. Wasn't able maybe to stay as long as he wanted. Maybe his sickness sent him back home. But when Brother Epaphroditus walked in to the church at Philippi, Paul said, brothers, receive him. And I want you to rejoice. And I want you to hold this man up in high esteem. Because this man loved the Lord and his work so much. He loved you as a church in Philippi. He loved me as a servant of God so much. He was willing to work even to the very point of death. It was, I don't know if Brother Paul was at that lectureship or not, but we had the lectureship at East Ridge, the Firm Foundation Lectures. And by the way, East Ridge is honored this fall to host the Get Well Lectures that were conducted there. The Spiritual Sword Lectureship will be under the oversight of the elders at East Ridge. And at the congregation there, a lot of wonderful gospel preachers will be coming in October, so mark that down on your calendar. But I'll remember how that on the last night, several years ago, of our lectureship at Firm Foundation, there was a man by the name of Foy Smith, a great, wonderful gospel preacher, was sitting up there on the stage right to my left where I'm standing tonight. And Brother Smith was sitting there with a Bible in his hands. He had his watch there in his hands. And a little boy said one day to his daddy, "Daddy, why does the preacher take his watch off? What does that mean when he holds that watch in his hand?" And the daddy said, "It don't mean a thing, son. We preachers don't look much at time. We're not necessarily always time conscious as we ought to be." But Brother Smith had his Bible, had his watch in his hands, and he was sitting there and he was being introduced. And as he was being introduced, his head fell down on his chest. His Bible fell out of his hands on the floor. His watch fell out of his hands on the floor. And he dropped his head on his chest and he passed out. One of our men, Brother Steve Grubb, went up to the podium and tried to give him resuscitation, tried to help him to hold on to his life. And they rushed Brother Smith to the emergency room at East Ridge Hospital then. And in just a few hours, Brother Foy Smith died. His life was at the point of death before he stood up to proclaim the Word of God. But Brother Smith loved God so much, he loved the Word and the preaching of the gospel so much, that even if it was at the point of death, can we think of a better time to leave this life than being at the point of death when we are still serving the Lord? Let me die, the old saying goes, with my boots on. Let me die with my hand cleaving to the sword. Let me die in the work and the service of the Lord. And if we have to wear ourselves out in serving the Lord, even being sick to the point of death, let us be just like this wonderful man, Epaphroditus. You can be like him. You can be a balanced Christian. You can be one that loves your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You can be one who not only is balanced in the work, but also one who is busy in the kingdom, serving the Lord in whatever way possible. And you can be a wonderful soldier, men and women, soldiers in the great army of God. And it may be that you're a burdened Christian. Maybe a burden on your heart tonight that nobody else but you and God know about. But that burden can be shared. As Epaphroditus and Paul shared Epaphroditus' burden, and Epaphroditus shared the burden of the great prisoner Paul. And when you are that way, you are truly blessed. A blessing to so many who know you and love you and appreciate what you mean for the cause of Christ. Let's stand up now and sing this invitation song. And if you're in this audience, you need to obey the gospel. You have that opportunity tonight to walk down this aisle and confess Christ upon faith and believing He's God's Son, repenting of your sins, being willing to go down in these waters. I'm sure the water is warm. At least I guess it is. whatever the temperature is, it doesn't matter, but there's water for you to be baptized in tonight, for your sins to be washed away in the blood of Christ. You can do that tonight. You have that opportunity. If we can pray with you tonight as an erring child of God, whatever your need,